It's a long time since I served here with Keith and so many of you who still were, who've been here for so many good years, and it's wonderful to be here in your fantastic new building. And I'm reminded of Norman Parker, who was treasurer of this church for many years and always encouraged us to keep up the building that people had sacrificed so much 100 plus years ago to provide for us. And it's good to see God's goodness in providing us with this great building and a great opportunity to reach out to the people around us and continue the witness of the glorious gospel of Jesus. And also, it's also good to be here, to be part of your series on This is God, an overview of the Bible's message. Now, the great thing about modern life is that you have the internet and you can listen to sermons. So I was able to listen at least to most of Andy's sermon from last week. So I've tried to get a glimpse of where you've got to. I didn't have time to listen to all of the ones in the series so far. So if my kind of summary of where we've got to so far is a little bit out, you will excuse me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And that's our response too, isn't it? When we see the beauty, the wonder of creation, we say it is very good. The flowers, the planets, the stars, the mathematics of the universe. It's wonderful. I sometimes enjoy watching Gardener's World on iPlayer. I've kind of reached that stage of life. Maybe some of you here are also at that stage of life. And one of the presenters, Carol Klein, a Mancurian, and she often has a little kind of spot on Gardener's World where she focuses on a particular variety of flower. And I got Hamara to watch it with me one time, and I said, now, just wait, Tamara, you can count until she uses the word wonderful. Now, I can't do it in her Mancurian accent, but this enthusiasm about beautiful flowers. And that's our response, isn't it, to the created world. God has made things so wonderfully. God made people. Adam and Eve were created, and God spoke to them. God related with them. He was interested in them. And they could relate to God, and they could love God just as God loved them. And here, too, is something wonderful, that human beings can relate to the Creator, the eternal God. And Adam and Eve could choose if they wanted to love God. But sadly, they chose badly. They didn't trust that his command was good. And now the world was not so wonderful. Oh yes, there's still beauty in the world. We can still appreciate so much of what God has made, but there's also sadness and violence and war and greed and self-centeredness. But God discarded neither people nor the rest of creation as a bad job. He wasn't like some great architect who tears up his plans to start all over again when he sees it's going wrong. God had not got it wrong. People got it wrong, but God had not got it wrong. He had a wonderful plan. And God still loved those who turned against him. And his plan extended far beyond creating a world with people who would be confined to the limits of time. For God's love was reaching from the beginning to have a redeemed people who would be his beyond the confines of time and forever. And so in this world of time, God has intervened. God has spoken. God has acted. God has called people to follow him and to follow his ways. Abraham responded to God's call. He trusted in God. He grew to know God and to trust God more and more, and so did his son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob. And from their descendants, God made a nation, God's people Israel. And God gave to that nation, through his servant Moses, God's law, a perfect law, a very detailed law. It was a covenant that offered the people life. And their responsibility was to keep that covenant, to keep God's word. Now, God knew all along, just as God knew when he first created Adam and Eve, that his people Israel would not be able to keep the law. The law's effect was to show the people their weakness. It also taught them God's justice, something of the character and the holiness of God, and that when people break God's covenant, they need forgiveness. And that if people are to come back to God, their sin, the things they do wrong, has to be paid for. Or we use the word atonement. The covenant is broken, but to bring the two people to be at one again, a payment is necessary, atonement. And so ultimately, the law that God gave through Moses was preparing the way for this eternal salvation. A salvation not earned through law, but given by grace. The salvation that God would bring into the world would not be immediately obvious. It would come in an unexpected way. And so God sent many prophets who would, over many years, not only call God's people back to himself, but would foretell the way of this salvation. And Isaiah was one such prophet. He lived in Israel more than 700 years before Jesus was born. And Isaiah foretold the suffering and exile of God's people to Babylon. This is what they faced because they broke the covenant. But Isaiah also brought a message of hope, of comfort. And the section of Isaiah that we're in today is full of promise and comfort and hope. Because not only would the people be restored from exile to Babylon, but through God's servant, they could be restored to God. Now, the New Testament quotes Isaiah 53 many times. I haven't got time to go through them. If you have a reference Bible or want to ask me afterwards, there are many, many references to Isaiah 53. And it's very clear from the way the New Testament uses this chapter that it sees these words as speaking of Jesus Christ. And I want to point out three things about this servant as we look at this chapter today. And the first is this: he was a surprising servant, or an unexpected servant. The surprising servant. One of the great things about having children is that when you go in the car, they want to listen to a story. And I quite like stories. And we have the CD, the BBC productions on CD of the Narnia books. And we've been listening, as we've been in the car of late, to The Silver Chair by C.S. Lewis. Jill Pole and Eustace Scrub, they're told by Aslan, the great lion, to find the lost Prince Rillian. But it will not be obvious. And so they're given signs. And one of those signs was, if they're ever told to do something in Aslan's name, they are to do it. Well, sadly, they mess up the first three signs. But they find themselves in the underworld. And there they're brought to the Green Witch's heir. And this man is devoted to the Green Witch. He's also under a spell. And every night, a fit comes over him. And he's tied to this silver chair, hence the title of the book. And he warns the children and the Marsh Wiggle, who's with him, called Puddle Glum, my favorite character. And he warns them not to do anything he tells them when he's in this fit. Well, there he is tied to the chair, and the fit begins. And he says, now I'm in my clear mind. I'm Prince Rillian, set me free. And of course, the children who promise they will not do any such thing are in a quandary. And then he said, in Aslan's name, set me free. They have their discussion. And they remember the sign. And they cut loose the bonds. They do so trembling, they don't know what will happen. But it was truly Prince Rillian. None of the Earthmen and Underworld had recognized Prince Rillian. But the children remembered the sign. God has given us many signs, many prophecies. If only the world, if only just God's people Israel had remembered the signs. But this servant would come unexpected, unrecognized by so many. Isaiah shows us how God's servant was to be recognized. We are called to see him. The song begins in chapter 52 and verse 13. See my servant. Look at him. Take note. And this is written 700 years, more than 700 years, before Jesus was even born. They had all that time to take note, to learn the signs, to remember them. Oh yes, at some point, kings and everyone would see him for who he is. But not at first. He would be a surprising servant. From his lowly childhood to his shameful death, he was not your obvious deliverer. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 53. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. People want an impressive leader. They want a statesman orator. One of the earlier servant songs, chapter 42 and verse 2, tells us that this servant would not raise his voice in the streets. Nor would he come like Alexander the Great came on a horse with a great army, riding through defeating nations. Jesus came riding on a donkey, Zechariah's prophecy, another sign that people forgot. Do you know that people would even think that God himself had risen up against this servant? Verse 4, surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, describing Jesus on the cross, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. People would think as Jesus died on the cross that God had rejected him. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. They mocked him as a blaspheming criminal as he hung there on the cross. They didn't see. They didn't remember the prophecies. They rejected the servant who'd been sent by God. Yes, the time will come when kings will shut their mouths because of him. The time will come and they will see, verse 15. But they didn't then. And they still don't today. But what about you? What about you? Is Jesus really, as far as you're concerned, irrelevant to our scientific digital age? Or have you seen that he is the one sent by God? Listen to the prophet Isaiah. See my servant. Don't miss him. Don't miss him. Look at the signs. Read these prophecies. We haven't got time, but so many of these prophecies speak in detail of the suffering of Jesus. Even describes how he's buried. Verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And the Apostle Matthew recalls that and sees that very prophecy being fulfilled in the way Joseph of Arimathea puts Jesus in his tomb. Do you recognize the signs? Do you see that Jesus Christ is the servant? Well, we've seen the surprising servant. Secondly, the suffering servant. The suffering servant. Now, if anyone is in any doubt that restoring peace and order takes suffering, you just have to think back to this week's last week's celebrations of the 70th anniversary of D-Day. What horrific suffering, what carnage, what death, what mutilation, what pain, what loss. Violent fascism had overrun Europe. It could not be overcome without loss and pain. And so many of us here will have had relatives, grandparents, great-grandparents, deeply affected by that. Sin and death entered God's perfect world. It was not all wonderful anymore. Well, what kind of suffering would it take to overcome sin and death? Could Israel's exile to Babylon pay for their sin? Could it change their hearts? Sadly not. God would send his servant. And Jesus would do for us what we cannot do. The servant had to suffer. These verses are full of the suffering of the servant. But the wounds inflicted on this servant were not wounds inflicted by an enemy. Yes, at the cross, Jesus took on Satan and defeated him. But the suffering that Isaiah speaks of isn't from the enemy's blows, but it's from our sin. Isaiah repeats this again and again right through this song. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The end of verse 8. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. The end of verse 12. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The prophet is clear. It was not for his own sin that the servant would be suffering, for he had none. Verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He was suffering for our sins. The language is of substitution. Pierced for our transgressions, our iniquities were laid on him. He bore the sin of many. Now in the World Cup, we're going to hear plenty about injured and tired and rather second-rate players needing to be substituted. We're familiar with this term, substitute. Well, Jesus was the substitute. This is the message of Isaiah 53, that we need someone who can stand in for us. We're not just tired. We're sinners. We've failed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We need someone else. When Jesus was crucified, it wasn't just his appearance that was disfigured. In the words of the apostle, he was made sin. As he hung there on that cross, he felt the shame of my shameful acts. Was he blushing on that cross? He felt the guilt, the weight of our guilt and sin. He felt the rejection of God. And Isaiah goes as far as to say that he took the awful weight of God's punishment. End of verse 5. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. It crushed him. It crushed him. The weight was too much. It crushed him to death. He died. And in the words of verse 10, the Lord God made his life an offering for sin. These things had been portrayed for Israel in their sacrificial system. An animal had to be sacrificed. Its blood had to be shed. Its life taken from that animal in order to pay for the sins of the person who was offering it. But the blood of bulls and goats cannot actually pay for sin. The suffering servant was the true offering. He is both the priest who sprinkles the blood, chapter 52, verse 15, and he is the offering for sin, verse 10. Now, to see how this applies to us, we need to look at verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, if you take away the fences and have no shepherd, what do sheep do? Are they going to sort of nicely stay there on the little patch where you want them to stay? No way. They're going to wander. That's what sheep do. Come back 5 hours later, there will be no sheep there. They wander. Believe you me, sheep will wander. And Isaiah says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. That's what we do. Each one of us goes our own way. Doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be. Doesn't mean we're all murderers and adulterers and fraudsters and the rest of it. Some of us are very respectable in the way in which we sin. But we've all gone astray. And we all stand in need of God's forgiveness. And we all stand in need of God healing us of our self-centeredness. I love that phrase where it says in the end of verse 5, by his wounds we are healed. Don't you feel the sickness of your heart sometimes? You wonder, how could I ever think such a thing? And suddenly, given those circumstances, you're saying things that you never dreamt you would say. And you realize there's something sick inside. And here we read, by his wounds, we are healed. Do you feel that need to be healed inside? Oh yes, it'll cover our physical bodies. But it's nothing for God to heal a physical body, but to heal our hearts. It took the life of Jesus. Do you feel that need to be healed? Do you acknowledge that, like sheep, you've gone astray? Here is the good news. You can be healed. You can be forgiven. Will you acknowledge your need? Are you ready to admit that you cannot change yourself? That it's so ingrained in your heart that you need God himself through the death of his own son, Jesus, to heal you? Are you willing to accept that when Jesus was crucified, the Lord was putting on him your iniquity? And maybe you believe these things, but have you actually asked Jesus to forgive your sins, to heal your heart? You can do so now. You can come into this room as someone whose heart is still sick. But you can leave this church building as someone whose heart has been healed. Ask him. Come to Jesus Christ and ask him and say, Lord Jesus, my heart is sick. I need you to heal me. I need you to forgive me. And he promises he will. This is God's plan from the beginning. He wants a people made perfect, made holy, made beautiful, made wonderful for him forever. And you can be one such person through the suffering servant. Lastly, and very briefly, We've seen the surprising servant. Have you recognized him? We've seen the suffering servant. It was for you. Now, lastly, the successful servant. Though the servant was despised and rejected, this servant song is full of confidence in the outcome. There's not a shadow of a doubt that this servant, in contrast to Israel, would succeed. He will be raised and lifted up. In fact, the song begins with that. Chapter 52 and verse 13, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Though crushed to the point of death, verse 11, we read, he will see the light of light, the light of life, and be satisfied. Verse 12, he will be given a portion among the great. What Isaiah is prophesying here is none other than the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught his disciples after he came back to life and said, look, this is what the scriptures have been saying about me all along, that the Christ must suffer and then be raised. Oh, how Jesus must have loved to have read this passage. He knew he was going to suffer. He read in passages like this and like Psalm 22 some of the details of his crucifixion, but he also saw in those prophecies the certainty of his resurrection. He knew he was going to rise. He told his disciples again, on the third day, I will rise. It says it. Not only that, but what he did would prove effective. So much so that Isaiah, at some points here, writes as if it's already done, even though he's writing over 700 years before the events. He brought us peace, verse 5. We are healed already. The relationship with God is restored. Our hearts are changed. He also puts it in terms of what the servant will achieve. Verse 10, end of verse 10. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The end of chapter 52. He will sprinkle many nations, a priestly work of sprinkling the blood to atone. There is no doubt that this servant would succeed. God's plan will be achieved, not by us, but by his true servant, Jesus Christ. And it's what we already see happening. Open your eyes to the people around you. People who are singing wonderful words about being forgiven. Why? You don't get people down the street singing, I'm forgiven. Well, maybe you do, but if they do, it's because they know it. They feel it. We know that we're forgiven. We know that our guilt is gone. Our lives are beginning to change. Open your eyes. If you're not a Christian this morning, open your eyes to the people around you and see that the servant has already begun to show the success of what he has done. And one day, even kings and rulers will also see. Their mouths will be shut. What they were not told, they will see. What they've not heard, they will understand. But don't wait until that day when every eye will see Jesus as he returns to this world. Don't wait for that day. You want to belong to him now. You want to be his today. He will return to judge this world. And the great question that will be asked of us is, what have you done about my servant Jesus? Each one of you here this morning has heard of Jesus. You have the signs. Are you going to ignore them? Are you going to push them to the back of your mind and say, well, maybe later in my life? You don't know how long you've got. You may never be at the point again where you're thinking about Jesus. Which side will you be on when he comes as your judge? Which side are you on? You need to belong to him. You need to be his today. You need to be one of his offspring, in the words of verse 10. And if you're his offspring, when he comes and as your judge, he will also come to welcome you. Don't leave this room on the wrong side. Let's pause now. And in this moment of quiet, each one of us, speak to the Lord Jesus. Call on him. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you for the outpouring of your love at the cross, that you were willing to be made an offering for sin. We confess, Lord, that like sheep, we've all gone astray. But Lord, we thank you that you were willing to take our iniquity upon yourself. Oh Lord, would you heal us? Would you forgive us? And would you keep us walking with you? That when you return, we might love you and be glad. And that you might be glad in us. And that for eternity, we might be with you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.